right, we'll get started here. Romans, we're in Romans chapter 12. The end of this chapter, starting in verse 19, is where we're going to be. So Romans chapter 12. Do what? We are. Where is everybody? Too much Easter, I guess. All right, Romans chapter 12. Start in verse 19. We'll just read this. And then we're going to make some cross references throughout the Bible. But the idea that Paul has, after explaining Christianity for 11 chapters, now he's going to apply Christianity. What does it look like applied in people's lives? And the particular thought in this section is that if you believe that God is the judge, if you actually believe that God is the judge, and that's a pretty fundamental Christian belief, then it's not your job to revenge yourself. It's not your job to make things right in that sense. It's not your job to hold a grudge. All those things are in the hands of the judge. And so Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, to the end of the chapter. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So that's the idea. All right, let's pray, and then we'll talk about God being the judge. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I do pray that you would help us with this study. Help us understand what you're saying. I think some of it's pretty clear, but as far as applying it to our lives and then just making a fair assessment of where we fall in the scope of what you're saying here, where our attitudes are, where our hearts are. And you really tell us what we actually are in these words. So I pray that you'd help us with this morning. And for the teachers that are teaching in the back, that you'd help them teach. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so following the lines of the fact that Paul in Romans, one of the things that Paul does is he draws almost everything from Old Testament scripture, the principles of Christianity. They're really the only thing missing is the fact that he's after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he has that to look back on and explain all of these Old Testament principles in light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But all of his principles, his quotations, the things that he's saying, he's putting together these arguments based on things that have been written and practiced or supposed to be practiced for centuries, particularly in the nation of Israel. So what I want to show you is, first of all, this phrase or this set of verses is partially quoted from Proverbs. Proverbs, even in Paul's day, Proverbs was 1,000 years old. And so this is something that wasn't new information. But what it does and what this Christian doctrine does is it sets apart the people of God from just the world. The way the world acts is as far as getting back at people and revenge and things like that. They do that because if you don't believe that God is the judge, then it's in you have to make the thing right. You have to fix it. You have to retaliate. You have to get back at somebody. for the hurt that they brought into your life, whether perceived or real. And so you think it's your job, and that's what the world thinks, because the world doesn't have a God that's a judge like the God of the Bible is the judge. But if you have God as your judge, according to Christianity, then God is the one that handles all of this. He handles the retaliation, if there is retaliation. Basically, he handles the judgment. So Paul quotes from Proverbs and says, this is a doctrine. This is a New Testament doctrine. It's an Old Testament doctrine. It's a New Testament doctrine. It's just a doctrine of the people of God. This is what they're supposed to be doing. So let me show you where this starts. Let me give you a couple of cross references here. And we'll get to the Proverbs one, but just to understand, that's where he's quoting from. Look in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. So this goes all the way back to Moses. This goes all the way back to Moses. And Moses, again, even in Paul's day, Moses is 1,500 years old. Fairly important. Moses is fairly important. Thank you for that, Catherine. Do what? That's Charlton Heston. Same guy. It's the same guy. Yeah, Moses is fairly important. So this is what Moses gave to Israel as far as God being the judge and revenging yourselves and holding grudges and things like that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So that is essentially the same thing Paul is going to say in Romans, but I want to show you this common theme. Like, a lot of these things are just common themes. This is why it's so important, I think, when you're getting stuff out of the Bible and doctrines out of the Bible, the sometimes the soundbite method of, you know, what does it say to me and things like that, that's you're going to miss the fact that this is a unified book written by one spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God that puts this thing together. And so it's not different things and, you know, different people. And I mean, it is different people, but it's a unified book with unified ideas. And so all the way back in Leviticus, Moses had told the Israelites, don't bear a grudge, don't hold a grudge against your brothers and sisters, don't hold a grudge against the people of God, and love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that's Leviticus. It's written in Israel. It's a godly doctrine that didn't change any with the cross and the resurrection. And so this was the rule. It's supposed to be the rule. Before we move on to the next one, I'm just going to give you a little story here. So David is a great example of carrying this out, particularly in 1 Samuel 24. And you don't have to go there because I'm just going to give you the overview of the chapter. So in 1 Samuel 24, David is actively being hated by Saul. I mean, he's being pursued to the point that Saul has gathered thousands of troops just to kill David. And David and his 600 men are hiding out in a cave, and none of us are in that position. We've never been in that position where someone hated us with that level of hatred and had the influence and power to actually, you know, carry out an assassination with probably no consequences. It wouldn't. Saul wouldn't have been brought to trial or anything. You would have just killed David. So David is hunted down, and in that time, in 1 Samuel 24, you and I, as we read something like that, you feel perfectly justified in hating the person that's doing this. Like, if you're in David's position, you feel perfectly justified in hating Saul. Like, why, you're trying to kill me for no reason, just because you just don't like me. Just because you're envious of my life, David's life. And so the hatred can feel, it feels so appropriate sometimes. And Proverbs warns about that. It says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what it feels like and what it seems like is two different things. But David, he's being hunted, and I'm sure he's justified. He could justify it in his own mind to hate Saul. And so even the men that David is with, they all say, as Saul's trying to hunt him down, and there's a period of time in that chapter where Saul is by himself, and David has this opportunity to kill Saul. And the men around David encourage it. They say, well, this is your chance. This guy's after you. This is your chance to kill him. I mean, here it is. And David hears their opinions and hears their thoughts, and it kind of reinforces his own feelings about the thing. But David remembers that vengeance belongs to the Lord. David isn't the revenger. He's not the one to carry out the capital punishment for this man's hatred. And so he thinks about it a little bit. And even though it seems right, and even though he's being counseled to do this, he ends up, I think it's this case, he ends up cutting a piece of Saul's clothes off and having them sort of as a token, and then sort of showing Saul from a distance that this is how close I got to you. I could have killed you if I wanted to. And the point is to just strike fear into Saul so that he'll back off a little bit. But even that act that David does, it hurts his conscience. Like, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be just hurting people just because they hurt me. I shouldn't be just going after. It's not my job to do this. I'm not the judge. And so David, the Bible talks about his heart being sort of smiting him or being convicted. And so his conscience really is informed by faith, by the law. And so his conscience is being enlightened by the law that Moses had given. Look, vengeance belongs to God. It's not your job. It's not your job to right this wrong. It's not your job to hurt this guy that's hurting you. That's not your job. And so David, he wants to make this thing right. His heart hurts about it. And all of that said, he backs off and he continues to serve as Saul's really ambassador. I mean, he still does the bidding that God wants in Israel. He still fights the battles that God once fought. He still tries to help Saul and you know, tries to be a good citizen of Israel. And in all of that, the point is David's faith eventually it wins out over this evil that he thought to do. And probably justified evil. I mean, in your mind, it's justified evil. Like, he's justified in taking Saul's life, if Saul's trying to take his life. And so, but the idea is that faith, his trust in the words of God, the law that had been laid out, it informed his conscience, it directed his behavior, and so for the future, like in Hebrews 11, the Bible would say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what David ends up doing is he ends up pleasing God by reining in all those emotions and reining in that behavior under the light of God's words, and it's faith that pleases God. So you could say there are some people probably that when you think of you hate, and they maybe have done something against you that warrants or justifies your action against them. And the issue, though, is if God is the judge and you believe God is the judge, you'll understand it's not your business to retaliate. It's not your it's your business to love your neighbor. It's your business to be kind. It's your business to do the right thing. It's not your business to hurt people that hurt you or that you feel like have hurt you. And that's legitimate if you've got hurt about something. But David is a great example of living out, of putting some flesh and blood on these laws, on this particular law. So he lives this out in 1 Samuel 24. Vengeance belongs to God. I'm going to let him do it. Kind of like I think Abraham said, it shall not the judge of all the earth do right. And that's kind of the attitude a Christian is supposed to have. And it was the attitude that Israel was supposed to have with their father, with God as their father. So Leviticus, we talked about that. We got Samuel. Let me take you up to Proverbs and show you what Paul is actually quoting from. Look in Proverbs chapter 25 and give you the verse that Paul's quoting from here. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. Says this, and this is what Paul's quoting. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So the reward, God is the rewarder, and that is something that Abraham said. That's something that you go all the way to Hebrews, and it says by faith, you know, all these people did these things, but faith is the thing that pleases God. And then if you're come to God, you have to believe that he is, and that he is, as Hebrews 11 says, he is the rewarder. And he's also the judge, but he's the rewarder. Go both good and bad. Paul would say it in Colossians, God is the rewarder. So this is what Paul's quoting from, and it's a proverb, but then it's also a law in Israel, as we saw in Leviticus. Then let me show you what Jesus Christ does in the New Testament with it. Matthew chapter 5, let's look at that one. And I'll say part of the reason I go through these verses like this is so that we can see the continuity in this thought. That we're not just, Paul's not just making up these ideas on his own, so I know some people would say, well, I'm Paul only. Paul isn't Paul only. Paul quotes so much from the Old Testament. In fact, everything he builds on is Old Testament, and then Jesus Christ says it, and then Paul reiterates it after he puts it in context and showed you how Jesus Christ relates to all of these things. But here's the Lord's, one of his discussions about this. Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 43. It says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So this wasn't the law, but this is what people say. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what are you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So the idea being, this is a principle and doctrine of life that sets God's people apart from everybody else. It says, look, everyone does this. Everyone loves the people that love them. They salute the people that salute them. But I'm going to tell you, this is how God acts. And if you want God as your Father and you want to claim God as your Father, then behave the way God acts. This is what he does. He loves the unlovely. He is good to the unjust. And Jesus says that living by this doctrine makes you different. It makes you stand out. It makes you a light in the world, and it makes you, this is what children of God look like. This is what Israel was supposed to look like. And if you, you know, it's one thing to claim God as your father, but just like Jesus Christ said, you remember when he told the Pharisees that one time, he says, look, they said, we're of Abraham's seed and all that stuff. And he says, you're of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you'll do. So that's a negative thing. You're of your father, the devil, the works of your father you'll do. On the positive side, you could say, well, if you're of your father, the God, then the works of your father you'll do. And this is something that Jesus Christ goes on in John 8 to say. But the idea is, I think it's really, boy, it's really convicting that he says there in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's tough. So the words, you know, the claim of God's children, that's different than actually being God's children. That same time in John 8, Jesus told the Pharisees, essentially, you're of the synagogue of Satan, and the works of your father, that's what you're going to do. He's a murderer, he's a liar, that's what you guys are. But you keep claiming God as your father. But this is the people that Jesus Christ is describing, who actually have God as their father, and God is the judge, and God is the revenger. These are the people of God. These are the real people of God. So Jesus Christ applies this Old Testament principle. Moses said it. Proverbs said it. So that's Solomon that said it. Jesus Christ says it and says, this is what children of God look like. This is how they are. One more place. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at this one. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 30. So Hebrews 10:30 says this, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. I'm going to stop there and say a couple things here, that I think we would all probably at least confess that God is the judge. We probably all say that. What that looks like in practice for some of us is that God's going to get all those bad people. He's the judge. But what that further means in practice is that God's going to take care of the injustice. That means I'm absolved of this duty to think that I needed to revenge and I need to retaliate. So I'd say, you know, do you believe that God is the judge? And the Bible might disagree with you. Jesus Christ might disagree with you. If you still had the behavior and the idea that you have to make this thing right, well, you don't. God is the judge. God is the revenger. And the fact is, here's the positive side of that. The fact is, in Christianity, you are actually free to love people. You're actually free to be kind. You don't have the responsibility of making all this stuff right that's wrong. You're free to enjoy and be kind and gentle. You're free to do these things. You're free to do good because God is the judge and you're not the judge. You're free you don't have to be the judge as much as you and I may want to be the judge. But you're free not to do that. You're free to love. You're free to be gracious. You're free to do those things. Why? Because it's not your duty. It's not your duty to take vengeance. It's not your duty to retaliate. As much as you may feel like it is, it's not. And Christianity is, look, God is, if God is my Father, then I'm going to act like God is my Father. Be kind, be gentle, be good. I'm free to do those things. I don't have to take these matters into my own hands. I thought this was interesting. I saw this a couple days ago, and I'll wrap it up with this. This will be a short lesson, but I'll wrap it up with this. Do what? Oh, okay. Good. All right. So one thought before your question. And we all know John 3:16, God so loved the world, all that stuff. And then he goes on to say that Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Then he goes on to say in John 3:18, in fact, I want to read it before, I don't want to mess it up here. The way this is worded is interesting. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Listen to this. This is the condemnation. And he doesn't say the condemnation is that you end up in hell. That's not what he says in this particular verse. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The condemnation, you if you love darkness, that's the condemnation. You're attracted to this thing. You're attracted to this evil, and you keep going to it. And Jesus Christ in this place says that's the condemnation on everybody. That's the problem. Light comes into the world and men hate the light because they love darkness because their deeds are evil. So when Paul wraps that thing up in chapter 12 there, essentially says this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You don't love the darkness. As a Christian, as a child of God, you love the light. So you're attracted to the light. So you don't want to be friends with evil. You want to be friends with all this garbage and that you invite into your life, or you could. You want to be free to again, be kind, be gentle, all the fruit of the Spirit there, long-suffering, all those things that Paul mentions in Galatians 5. And so when Paul wraps it up, I thought that was an interesting thing, the way the Lord defines condemnation. He defines it by people's desires. The condemnation is you love darkness. That's what's happened to people, is they just love darkness. They love revenge in this case. They love retaliation. And all that is a result of not trusting that God is the judge and just faithfulness to the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. So those are a few things about vengeance and Paul begging, really, the Romans, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. It's like, let it go. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So a few things about that. Now, Catherine, what do you got?
Can we go back to, what's the verse?
10? Or chapter 10, verse 30? Well, if you're assuming that his people are like saved people.
Right, that's what my brain went to.
Okay. I don't know that that's actually the case there.
Okay.
I think it's more talking about it.
Anywhere else, like, it was not very much more generalized.
Yeah. I think you could probably, like, the his people sounds like the Israelites and the Hebrews that he's talking to who may or may not, and a lot of the times in the Bible, that his people are not, they're not saved. It doesn't make them saved people.
God would use the nation of Israel, who is his people, and most of them are lost. But they're still, I mean, he's going to use them. He's going to bring about the seed and things like that. So, yeah, I think you'd have to make an assumption to go that route, that his people are actually saved people with eternal life, and I don't necessarily think that's the case. Okay. Anything else? Good question.
Easy question.
Easy money, yeah. Anything else? You guys got anything else? Because we got 25 minutes. All right. We're going to
play Bible trivia.
Yeah. All right. Well, I'm going to pray and we'll wrap this one up. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Pray you'd help us apply these things like the Lord Jesus Christ said, that you may be the children of God. This is how Christians are supposed to be. This is how God's people are supposed to be. We've got to have the right attitude about other people, and that attitude has to be informed by what you've said. And so I pray that you would help us with that, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.